Thank you so much, Vaughn. I tell you, when you see Vaughn and catch him, you need to tell him how much we appreciate him. He has continued the course for us and done a wonderful job. I know we're praying for the Lord to send us the minister of music, and the Lord is going to. But I tell you what, we're so thankful to have someone like Vaughn that can fill in, and everybody's working together. I look forward to the 17th, Brother Vaughn, and hearing the choir and seeing the children involved in worship. And just it's going to be a wonderful service together. If you would take your Bibles, our children are going to exit for children's church right now. And so we are kind of got it started up off the ground. And we've got a thankful to Anna and all of her work. And she's got a rotation. Hey, so hi, Hannah and Heidi, y'all have a wonderful time. This is Hannah and Heidi right here. I'm embarrassing them. There's big sister Mackenzie and Mama Courtney were here last week. And now, hey, y'all have a good time. See you, Rhett. See you, buddy. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to try to finish up this morning in 2 Thessalonians, then move into several messages geared a little bit more toward what Vaughn just sang about, that greatest story. It's always about the gospel, but I love this time of year, the incarnation, Jesus, the Messiah, coming to save sinners, coming to redeem a people, the long-awaited Messiah. Go tell it on the mountain, right? 2 Thessalonians 3, we're going to begin reading in chapter 6. If you want to stand, if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word. 6, chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May the Lord bless our time together. Father, would you strengthen us and draw us close to you. Help us to hear and, Lord, apply these truths. Obey and follow your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In just looking at the last verse last week as we enter into this section here, this warning against idleness, if you will, the warning, and it's not just idleness, it's a little bit of a disorderly conduct. Warning against idleness and disorderly conduct. What we see here, if you look back at chapter verse 5 of last week, chapter 3, I love the way this little benediction Paul directed into this section as he said, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. If you remember, the context here is suffering. These people are facing hardships. Many of them, in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, they have come out of idol worship. They have forsaken their families and community, and they've walked out of these pagan lifestyles, and now they're joined hands with the church, the family of faith, and under the umbrella of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel that's transformed their hearts. And now they're in this close relationship with the church, and they're being strong, and they're following the Lord. And Paul is commending them in these letters. He's saying, we've heard, we've seen. But he's also exhorting them, and he's trying to bring them back. Remember, a false teaching's come in that the day of the Lord has already happened. There's a little bit of teaching going on that some of them are kind of waiting idle and have quit their jobs. Some think maybe because they think that because of the coming of the Lord is imminent. and that he could come any minute, and it's going to be real soon. They've kind of gotten a little bit lazy. Some in this patron-client relationship, many of them are kind of taking advantage of others. We wouldn't have that happen in our society, would we? Where some people take advantage of others. Y'all been at school and in these work projects, and you love getting in the group project with somebody that's going to do all the work. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Vaughn, you know this. People, I'd love to be in Vaughn's group, right? Because I know Vaughn's going to get it done, and he's going to get it done right. Of course, I'm going to hopefully pull my weight, Vaughn, and work with you there. But you know what I mean? That what we've got a group of people that are kind of piggying back on some others, and then we've got some that are carrying all the weight. And that happens a lot of times. It happens in a lot of places. And that's kind of the context of what Paul is writing to the Thessalonians here. And he's saying, and he's giving a rebuke to the ones that are idle, and he's telling the ones that are staying busy to let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know, there are some legitimate people that need help. Let's not just forget helping those that are in need. And so what have we having here? We're having a system that it's he says we hear. Now Paul's already addressed this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He's talked about the ones, he's talked about work and labor and honoring God with your lifestyle. But now he's having to come back and write to them again and saying, we hear this stuff is going on. So let's look there at the beginning here. He says, keep away from those who are idle. Look at verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now the tradition that you received from us is the example that they say. It's the teaching that he's given about honoring God, about laboring for him, about serving one another, about pulling your weight, about caring for one another, right? There's this community, there's this unity, and for us to keep the unity of the family of God, everybody has to work hard. Everybody has to pull their own weight. I went camping this weekend. Well, I went to Thanksgiving, just like many of you. I went and saw my family. Then we went across the state of Mississippi over toward Alexander City to a place called Wind Creek. Many of you have been there. And so there's campers, and this is a camping trip that we don't take our camper. We go, and so we kind of feel like we're a little bit imposing on people, but they're always, come on, we love you, we're family. We got, of course, when you have a little baby, everybody loves the little baby, and so we got kids and cousins, and it's a big time. But what I want to do is I want to come in and help out, right? Because I'm sleeping in somebody else's camper. I mean, they've got breakfast, they've got food. I want to make sure I'm pulling my weight. I've got groceries. You know, when they ask me to, hey, will you cook the bacon? Absolutely, I'll cook the bacon. You know what I'm trying to teach my kids? I want them to help out. So when there's wood up there in the back of the truck and the fire needs wood, hey, Will, you and Wyatt, y'all go get the wood and y'all bring it down here and stack it up. Because what we need is everybody pulling their weight. We need everybody working together. Now, you remember that these people had left some of them were being ostracized by their families and their community, I mean, their culture, their communities. So there's this close-knit group, y'all, the church. I don't know if we understand it in our society. Well, I know we don't, because church has become like, we wake up Sunday morning, we say, if nothing else is going on, we'll go. Guys, it's not the way it was back in the first century here. It was a close-knit community. It was a place where people prayed and loved one another. They supported one another. If someone lost their job, there were people giving out money to help them until they found their job, found them a job. If people were sick, there were people caring for them, ministering to their families, taking dishes. Hopefully, and we see signs of this in our church, and we have a close-knit community, and we're going to continue as we follow Christ and serve the Lord. We're going to continue to care for one another and love one another. But the church, the early church, They took care of everything. And so you see the problem that's going on here. You see some people kind of not taking care of their business. Now, what you say, why is that such a big deal? This is why it's a big deal. Because when you're not taking care, I was thinking about love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you're loving yourself as you love your neighbor, you're taking care of yourself. Just as the way you would love your neighbor, you're going to love yourself. You're going to meet your needs. Well, here's what's happening. When people are quitting work and they're not working, what are they doing? First off, they're not taking care of themselves, right? Secondly, they're not taking care of their family. Now, these are pretty big deals in the Scriptures. I mean, if you follow along in teaching and you read God's Word, it's a pretty big deal when you're not being a good steward of the blessings God gives you, of the ability to work. We just had to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Remember why we honor the Sabbath day? Because God worked 6 days and he set aside a day. He was a day of rest.
It was because he worked 6 days. And the theology of work is a wonderful thing for God's people. It's something we do to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. When he put Adam and Eve in the garden, they were to work. They were to keep up the things that he gave them and to be good stewards. And I know men, we and women as well, we take pride in the things and responsibilities God gives us to do. Well, so the first problem is they're not taking care of themselves. The second problem is they're not taking care of their families. The third problem is there's a lot of needy people. There's widows, there's orphans, there's people that are sick, there are people that are hurting, there are people that are lost their jobs. I mean, you can imagine that in a society where the culture is kind of turning against the church, a lot of persecution. Hey, I can't find work. There's legitimately people out there that were trying to probably find jobs, and they couldn't. And then there's some that were able to, and they were saying, we're not interested because Brother Vaughn's taking care of me. So Brother Vaughn was limited in him being able to take care of his family and the ones who really needed it, because now, well, I keep picking on you this morning, Vaughn, but now Vaughn's helping somebody that could go work, right? Does that, you think that would happen here at in our society, that people would take advantage of people? You know, I know that we're getting, that's right, we've got Christmas, the Lions Club. I've talked to, you know, Brother Bob and different ones that help in the Lions Club ministry and the giving out the toys for Christmas. And, you know, we've all had to be a little bit skeptical and had to take precautions and tighten up our guidelines. Why? Because there's people already calling. They've lined up 10 different places where they're going to get 10 different Christmases for their families. You say, no, Brother Stephen, nobody would do that. Well, they are doing it. We have a minister's aid fund where we help people with their light bill, and we work together with other people in our church and community trying to find those or trying to help those that legitimately need it. But then again, when they've gone to 3 or 4 different churches and then they hit us up, I mean, it's kind of what I'm talking about here. There are people that were working the system here. They were not working. They were being idle. They were being lazy. They were being, and it's not only that. That word, the Greek word, has to be, they were a little bit disorderly. And I think that the New King James says unruly conduct. So it says, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. So this is kind of a form of excommunication. It would have significant effect in an honor and shame culture. All right, this was a culture it was about honor and shame, and this was not a punitive thing. This was not necessarily we'll show you, we're going to punish you. This is really not what this is. This is this family that you're leaning on and you're taking advantage of, if we kind of show you a little bit of tough love, then we hope that this culture of shame and honor around you, we hope that it'll be a wake-up call for you. You'll repent and you'll follow the traditions and the Word of God that's been taught and that we've written you a letter to obey. Does that make sense? It's still calling them brothers. This is not an anathema. This is not condemning them to hell. This is not to the point to where we're, you know, it could get to the point to where we're exercising church discipline, Matthew 18, 5 through 10. But this is kind of a warning. This is a rebuke. This is an exhortation to come on, fall in step. Pull your weight. You know, you do your part of the project. In persecution and difficulty, many have left families and jobs. We've talked about this. And they're being rejected by because of following Christ. So they follow Christ. They've left idols. So this to be shamed and ostracized by the closest to you would hopefully be a wake-up call for the idle and disorderly to repent and obey Paul's teachings. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says that they had turned from their pagan lifestyles. They had turned from idols, and they were following the Lord. Much of their social support, now they would be losing their second family. This word idol has to do with undisciplined or disorderly people. All right, the second thing, so we've talked about, Paul says, keep away from those who were idle. The second thing he says is imitate us and follow the teaching of God. Look at verses 7 through 9. Verses 7 through 9. For you yourselves know you receive, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day,
that we might not be a burden to any of you. So Paul is saying that we gave you an example when we were here. We wanted to honor the gospel and make sure we weren't trying to seek dishonest gain and capitalize on the gospel and preaching. We wanted to live a life of work and heart and discipline to teach you guys how to do it, how to follow our example. What did he say here? He says, you saw us work, probably from daylight to dark. He says, we set an example for you, and we were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. He said, if we had a fellowship dinner, we brought our share of the potluck meal, right? We brought us a dish. We brought a dish to share. If we had a something where we were pooling our resources, we were supporting, we were helping, we weren't taking advantage. But Paul does go ahead and say that we were apostles. We had every right to be provided for by the church, but we didn't do this because we wanted to wanted you to imitate our example. And we wanted you to say and to teach about what it, we wanted you to see our teaching. We didn't want to be, we wanted you to see this from us. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone else's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked, and he says, night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Guys, there are people that are going to fall on hard times. There are people that are going to have to take care of their moms and their dads. You know, I think about people right now, and you know them all around us that aren't here right now taking care of their loved ones. There are people that need our help and our support, even for us to reach in our pocketbooks. And I was thinking about my twin brother, and I may have told you that. You know, when he left his job of just tired of fooling up with different things, and he left his job, he was involved at First Baptist Church Brookhaven, and one of his friends came to him and said, Stuart, how are you doing financially? And thankfully, Stuart was able to say, man, I'm doing okay. The Lord's providing, and I'm getting by. But Stuart told me with confidence, he said, man, Stephen, he said, this guy right here, he said, he would have reached in his pocket. And I said, this guy would have helped me and supported me if I needed his help. And y'all, the church, we need to be those type people that are reaching to our pockets, dip down in our bank accounts, go to find the things that people need to support our family. You know, I see people right here, we've got people that have different occupations. And, you know, I was thinking about maybe practical applications of this. We have realtors in our church. If you're looking for a place to live, you need to reach out to these realtors. And realtors, if you're in our church and a church member reaches out to you, you need to support them and love them and maybe even give them a little discount. Y'all say, oh, you meddling now, Brother Stephen. Oh, you meddling now, Brother Stephen. Uh-oh, I see Miss Juanita up here. I'm going to get in trouble. Y'all, we're family here. We're family, and I think about this is exactly what's happening. You think about the early church; they're selling their property. You know, they're meeting needs, and it says the Lord continues to add to their number. Now, why were they doing these things? Because their mind was on heaven, their mind was on eternity. This material wealth and riches and this stuff didn't matter. They knew the one that owned the cattle on 1,000 hills was going to provide for them. So if we've got electricians, we've got plumbers, and we don't. But if we had these type people in our church, now you need to pay them for their services rendered. All right? But you guys, in meeting their needs, there ought to be a closeness. There ought to be a real leaning on one another and supporting one another, caring for one another in these relationships in our church family. Just practical application. That was one of the things that I was thinking about. But Paul said, he said in verse 9 here, he says, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it. With toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Man, they didn't want to be a burden. He wanted to care and to meet needs and to take care of himself and Silas and Luke and the ones that were with him. You know, they were to pull away from these that were disorderly and were idle. And this was to be a wake-up call to them that they need to get back in step with caring for one another. First off, ministering to their family and meeting their own needs that they're certainly capable and able to meet. And not leaning on those and taking advantage of those around them. So he says, imitate us in following our teaching. We displayed an example for you. We lived it so we could prove false any accusation that we were seeking personal gain. Paul and his integrity and the life of the church and the support that they were giving them and expecting from them was paramount.
in their ability to set this example and their desire to work hard and not eat anybody else's bread without paying for it. He wanted to set a good example of hard work. Number three, Paul describes the teaching presented by the apostolic tradition. In verse 10, he points them to his teaching. He says, remember our teaching. If you would look with me at verse 10 there. He says, after he said verse 9, it was not because we do not have the right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. So further in that point we just came from. Now look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So he said, we were with you. We taught you this. And then he wrote them a letter. He addressed it in the first letter. And now he's having to let them know again, if anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. So in this kind of form of pulling back, this form of ostracizing them to some degree and kind of retreating back for these people, it's not to cast them to the wolves. It's not to necessarily punish them. It's to try to warn them. It's a form of rebuke and this honor and shame to shame them into, hey, we love and care for one another. You need to be pulling your weight. And if you can't work, you don't need to eat. There's people that come help. It's kind of funny when people call to seek our help and assistance. I really do take this seriously, and I want you to know this. I feel like I'm a steward of the money that we take up. Now, I'll tell you this. I want to be very generous and liberal with it. You know, we've got $7,000 in a traveler's aid account. Now, those are people that are traveling through. Those are people that need help with their light bill or their water bill or things of that nature. Now, we're limited on how much we can help one person, obviously, but we want to be gracious and liberal with that. But I'm going to tell you one thing I do is I sit down and I talk with them. I sit down and I really want to meet their needs. And most of the time, their needs run a lot deeper than $100 on their light bill. So I get in their Kool-Aid, really, if you want to let me say that. How are you doing? How are your children? How are your family? Where are you coming from? You know, why are you down on your luck? Are you not able to find a job? Because what I want to do is I don't want to be nosy necessarily. I want to be a little bit, yeah, I do. I want to be a little nosy. Let me tell you why. I want to help meet their needs, their real needs. And usually that starts with, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Him? But then, as I mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to be gracious with what He's given us and blessed us with in helping them if they truly need help. What I really find a lot of times, though, is they're calling us way late. Usually we're paying late fees, all right? So, you know, that's frustrating. You know, we've got an account. We're able to help you, but you called us now. First thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to give you $50 to get your water turned back on. So there we are. We feel like we're kind of almost throwing money out the window. Why didn't you come to us earlier? But it runs deeper than that. I don't want to necessarily cast stones. I want to truly say, we want you to hear the teaching in the Word of God. You say, well, you're manipulating Stephen to try to get them to come to church. Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. But I am pointing to their greatest need. I'm pointing them to that story that we sang about. I'm pointing them to the incarnation of God. I'm pointing them to the gospel. I'm pointing them to that will bring them fulfillment, that will bring them peace that Paul's going to talk about as he gives another benediction as he closes this letter, the peace of Christ, the grace of Christ. I'm pointing them to a community. I'm pointing them to relationships. I have people all the time say, I don't know what I'd do without my church family. And so I want to point them to that. Guys, where do you go to church? Where are you involved? I want them to know that there's power in the community of believers serving the Lord Jesus Christ, honoring Him. There's this closeness. What it's going to do is it's going to motivate them. As I told you this, I want to back up just for a second. In verse 5, I started out beginning this to make the transition, and then I moved right into it. But if you look at verse 5, Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now let's think about that a minute. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That would be a good mission statement or a prayer that we need to pray for one another throughout the whole year of 2024. May the Lord direct our hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You say, why? Why is that so important? Well, what that has to do with is assurance and perseverance. When people are coming and they're struggling, what they need is this. All right? If they don't know the Lord, they first off need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians, at the beginning of this letter, he says, do not be alarmed, do not be shaken. The day of the Lord has not happened yet. There are things that are going to happen before that. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, the great falling away, the great rebellion. These things are going to precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then His judgment. Then He's going to right every wrong. Then He's going to come. And that powerful blazing and powerful, the Lord Jesus in the air is going to consume the enemy, the Antichrist. So there's some things happening here. But He says, may you be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Let me tell you what that is. That is assurance and its motivation for perseverance. So you guys, what we need to fix our eyes on is the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. That's the gospel. For God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. For God so loved the world. There is this love of God that moves mountains. To see and know of God's love for us is powerful. That's the gospel. That's what brought us to our knees. That God cares about us. That God wants us to repent. That God welcomes us in the family. That God gives us a new name. God gives us a new attire. The righteousness of His beloved Son. He cleans us up. He transforms our heart. He gives us life and light and holiness and a new nature. This is the gospel, and it happens because God loves us. And then the steadfastness of Christ, that is the example of Jesus to not my will, but thy will be done. The steadfastness of Christ is, He says, that example of me going to die for you. And then He says, you take up your cross and follow me. So the directing your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ has to do with assurance, and it's a means of perseverance. He's telling these people, fix your eyes on Jesus and keep running your race. That's what these people need to hear in Thessalonians. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus gave His all for you. He gave His life for you. Quit taking advantage of your brother. Quit taking food out of his children's mouth. You know, quit taking advantage of the little widows that are struggling to pull their own weight when they don't even have to. We ought to be supporting them, and you're taking advantage of them. All right? Quit going up there to the church and trying to get hand-me-outs when you've sat around and done nothing all day. And what that message says is there's holiness in the family of faith. There's a unity that comes from everyone working together, from cooperation, from loving one another, from loving the Lord Jesus Christ, from persevering on this road toward heaven together, meeting needs. Do you see it? Do you see why the church should be such a powerful organism of love and glory and grace and holiness and unity? But yet we see it as, gosh, we got to go hear that preacher again. So much more to it than just the teaching of the Word. Though that's central, we all have gifts. We all have something to offer. What are you offering to this church? What are you giving this bride of Christ? Are you pulling your weight? Or are you taking advantage of others? There's a lot to do. There's service. There's care. We're going to give fruit baskets out, and we're going to meet the needs and care for some of our homebound and some of the widows that need love and support during this time. There's children that need to be taught the Word of God. There's benevolence ministry. There's business decisions that need to be made that people have knowledge and wisdom about. Using your gift of administration and orderliness and Even committees that are going to be talking about flooring and trustees right now are looking through some things to try to renew our insurance. There's all types of things that are being done. Where are you involved? And I didn't even have this on my notes to go here. They just kind of just sometimes the Spirit just I feel like that it's just application that begins to fall out of the text. So it isn't like I'm trying to say, man, you know, I'm just built this in so I could beat up on somebody. I feel like the Lord was taking me here. Because what that is, it talks about this idleness and disorderliness. That's where we get in trouble. You know, what is the old wisdom, bit of nugget and wisdom? I wish we can't find it necessarily in the... Actually, bad company corrupts good morals. We know that. But the idle mind is a what? Or idle hands is a what? A devil's workshop. It is, right? I find most trouble when I'm just lazy or not doing anything, right? Your mind gets to wondering. You start worrying about doubt. Maybe you're looking at things or seeing things or start going out there involved. And what happens? Why? Because your mind is not on the things you need to have it on, right? Y'all can identify with that. We know how this works. You know, you hang out with the wrong influences. You get a little tired. You know, you just drop your commitments. You man, I'm going to take a day off. I just heard talked to a lady and sad, you know, and she said, my husband just wanted to give us a break. He wanted to give us a break. So he's over there shacking up with another woman for 2 or 3 days, just giving her a break. Well, maybe he needs to get to work and supporting his family, right? He needs to get to work and focus on what he needs to focus on. And first off, that's a lot deeper issues than just not being idle. But it just kind of, but you see where it leads? Got a little extra time on his hand. He don't want us to forsake his family. Next thing you know, he's going to blow his whole, if he is a follower of Christ, he's going to blow it all. Shame the whole church. Remember David and the, you know, all the people are out for war and David's up on the rooftop. He's just hanging out, just chilling. Springtime was a powerful time, a time to be in battle. You know, David's up there chilling and hanging out on the rooftop. What does he do? He sees Bathsheba. Well, he gets to wonder, and that becomes an enticement to him. And he says, I got to have her. Go get her. And then he wounds up that sin progresses. That snowball begins to roll, and he goes after her. And then he sleeps with her. And, of course, she gets pregnant. And then he's got to try to, you know, sin leads to more sin. And then he's got to try to cover it up. So he brings Uriah, her husband, in from the war and says, I'll give him the night off. And he'll go in and lay with his wife. And they'll just say, we'll say, man, they'll have a baby. And he'll never even know it's my baby. He thinks he can cover it, right? What happens? He's being deceived, right? So Uriah says, I can't do that. My brothers are out on the battlefield, and he sleeps and at the door, and he doesn't take advantage of what David's trying to get him to take advantage of. And so the plan backfires. The last resort, what does David do? He says, put him up to where the fiercest fighting is on the front lines, where it was pretty much imminent death for Uriah. Leads to murder. Leads to him being killed. Probably all started with him kicking back on that rooftop. Idleness. Laziness. Disorderliness, not, you know, and I even, sadly enough, I read statistics this week that about all the people that falsify their taxes and lie in the workforce and call in sick and take advantage of everything they can in the workforce. And I thought, man, that's so sad. And because the statistics weren't just that unbelievers were doing this. Believers were just about as likely as unbelievers to do the same type things I just mentioned. How sad. How sad. So back to the text here. He says, imitate us and follow the teaching of God and remember our teaching. Remember God's word. If anyone is not willing to work, he says, let him not eat. These people were to work because it honored God. I was just thinking of just some, you know, they provided for themselves and their families. They supported others who couldn't support themselves. Fourthly, it was, we command you. Look at verses 11 through 13. He says, we command you. This is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Verse 11. And actually, in verse 6, he said the same thing. We command you. And now in verse 11, he says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. We saw this same type thing, I think it was in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, same thing we see in verse 6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's attaching the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to add weight and authority. It's not just, hey, if you feel like it. It's, we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do these things. All right, if anyone does not obey verse 11, we hear. So they had heard that. The letter, the visits, it was still, things were getting worse. He says, some of you are walking in idleness. He says, not busy at work like you should be, but busy bodies. I don't know what all that means, y'all. I don't know. Like I said, there's some things we don't understand. Maybe they're just unruly. Maybe they're disorderly. Maybe they're not taking it seriously. Maybe they're just
wasting their time, not doing it wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. But it says, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So do it quietly, earn your own living. And he goes on to say to the other people, he says, do what's right. He tells them not to grow weary in doing good. Look there at the next verse. Verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. You know what he's saying there? He says, you that are doing what's right, just keep doing what's right. You have to be accountable for you at the end of the day. I have to talk to people all the time. I have to remind myself that. I can only control what I can control. Amen? There's things I can encourage people and help people and pray for people and try to support them. But at the end of the day, they're going to do what they want to do. All right? And they're going to have to give an answer for their decisions one day. So what he's saying is as I tell you, if you don't work not to eat, and as I try to commend these people to do right, and I want you to pull away from them if they're not obeying the teachings, he says, but you that are doing what's right, keep doing what's right. That's what I was telling you about the beginning. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. All right? Now, that we're bad about doing this, and I hear people all the time, we justify our actions. Well, I don't want to help nobody because they all just a bunch of lousy scoundrels and they don't need help because they're just taking advantage of the system. No, that's not the case. But that's where our minds go, right? There are people that need help. There are people that need our support. And the problem is we just have to be careful and good stewards and wise about how we go about it. But here's the end of the day. At the end of the day, I would rather be taken advantage of than to think that, as Hebrews and that sheep and the goats parable, to think that someone was in need and I didn't help them. Right? If you are taken advantage of by a little extra money, so what? If you did it in good conscience, if you did it with the right heart and after praying about it and after seeking them and trying to answer some questions, you gave to them, next thing you know, they're out doing whatever with it that they said they weren't going to do with it. You gave. You did what was right. Don't grow weary in doing good. Guys, I'm telling you, there are people around us that need our help. There are people that are broken, that are falling on hard times. I know I hear people say all the time, if you can't find a job in this society, you don't want to work. You're not looking. And there may be some truth to that. Right now, there's people looking for people to work everywhere. But there are people that have hardships and ailments and are down on their, that have disabilities. The church family needs to care for our own. I love the Matthew 25 account. In the last several months and a few months, we've been able to use some of that to help those in our church that were falling on hard times out of no fault of their own, guys. They lost loved ones. They were in hospitals. They were driving up and down the interstate. And man, what a blessing for us to have a fund that said, man, we want to say that we love you and that we're here for you. So we want to help pay for your gas. We want to meet your needs. We want you to know we're praying for you. And guys, let me tell you what. None of us are exempt from that. We're all at some point going to need a helping hand. It takes humility to be helped. So don't be so filled with pride that you can't say, man, thank you. When somebody gives you something, take it. My mom, you know, bless God, love her. Every time I go home, she gives me something else. And me and Anna were talking. She says, my mama always says, if somebody gives you something, take it. It takes humility sometimes to take stuff. We don't need another tea pitcher. We don't need another cake. We don't need another Christmas. Poor mama may be listening this morning. I better be quiet. A Hallmark dish that's, I'm sure it's got Santa Claus or something on it. I don't know. It's a big, beautiful Christmas dish. We might use it a couple times a year. Savannah wanted it, and she wanted Savannah to have it. I better be quiet. We're thankful, God. We are. But when somebody gives you stuff, and be thankful, and just say thank you, accept it. Find a way to use it. And if you can't use it, I guess you can pass it down to somebody that can use it, right? I love you, Mama. Thank you so much for all you do for me. It takes humility. Takes humility. Let's work our way toward the end here. He says, do your work quietly and earn your own living.
Don't grow weary in doing good. Do what's right. Provide for yourself and your family and those who need it. Don't throw the baby. I'm just reading my notes here. Number five, have nothing to do with the one who does not obey. Once again, he's bringing us back to where he started. Verses 14 and 15. He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Remember that honor and shame society? That he may be ashamed. You know, these people that he says are his brothers and sisters and that have taken him in and loved him, guess what? They finna kick him to the curb. They finna quit. You know, it's not that we don't love him. It's just that you're being disobedient. And this is the Greek here is not just a one-time, this is not a one-time taking advantage of somebody. This is a lifestyle of disobedience. This is a habitual sin that these individuals are lavishing in. And he says, what I want you to do is, I want you to don't associate with them. Now, this is fellowship. This is community. This is also the Lord's Supper. When you're passing out the Lord's Supper, if they're there, you know, just skip right on over them. You know, they're not acting like part of our family, so let's not treat them like part of our family, right? And you say, well, but Jesus says to love everybody. Guys, that's loving that brother. If that's a brother in the Lord, that's loving him. What you're trying to do is lead him to repentance. You're trying to lead him back to a humility and a care and a love for one another and that he needs. And he's not going to get it, obviously, unless you love him enough to tell him the truth. So first off, you're teaching him, but second off, you're loving him enough to say, we're going to treat you like you need to be treated. I'm sure some of you might want to argue that point, but I think it's pretty apparent in the Scriptures. And I had it in my notes to kind of move toward and talk a little bit about church discipline this morning, but for the sake of time and for this is not exactly what Paul is talking about, we're not going to go down that road. But he needs to repent and obey God's Word. So in conclusion, in this benediction, look at how Paul closes this letter out. After he says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. And that's what he said. He said he's not necessarily an enemy, but warn him as a brother. You know, we want repentance to lead to restoration. That was the goal. Now look at verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace, and remember in times of tumultuous times and persecution and hardships and trials, the Lord of peace himself, may he give you peace at all times in every way. I think about, you know, Isaiah 7 and some of the Bible prophecies and talk about Jesus being bringing peace and a wonderful counselor. What's the verse? It's Isaiah 7:14, the Prince of Peace, Mighty God. Jesus Christ, the Lord himself, give you peace at all times in every way. And he says, the Lord be with you all. He says, the Lord be with you all. This is not just the ones that are obeying and the ones that aren't. He says, the Lord may be with you all. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. He says, it's the way I write. And this was common with Paul. He would, you know, after the guy's writing it and the scribe, and he would kind of take his pen and he would write the benediction. He would close it out. He would write this section and just say, with my own hand I'm writing to you to show that it's genuineness, it's authentic. It comes from one that's been sent by God to you, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, this is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He ends where he started, as he says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He closes saying, may the Lord himself, the Lord of peace himself, give you peace at all times in every way. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Guys, I pray that we would be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And God's pouring his love in our hearts. And the Lord Jesus Christ faithful to go in that, you know, to run toward the cross. And for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. As he was faithful to his mission, that we would be grounded in our assurance of who God is and who he calls us to be, and that we would be steadfast in our pursuit and our following, obedient to his commands. And these traditions and this word and this teaching, the apostolic teachings he's talking about, this is the divinely inspired, sufficient, only word of God that Paul is directing the Thessalonians to, and this is what we have to follow. May we also know the love of God And may we be directed by His steadfastness of Christ. May we understand the peace of Christ. And may God give us His grace as we follow Him. I hope these examples and encouragement would be a warning and encouragement to us to, if we're not pulling our weight, that we would be faithful in that pursuit. And that those that really need our help, keep on keeping on. Keep supporting and loving those that need our help, because we're going to need it also, and we need to be willing and humble enough to accept it as God sends people to help us. Let's pray together. Father, we love You and we thank You. You are good. You are faithful. And Lord, Paul is reminding them that You are faithful. He's confident of Your goodness and Your work in the life of the Thessalonians. Lord, I'm confident that You've worked in our life and that You're continuing to work. Your Word is powerful. It brings us under Your authority and draws us to be back in line and to be faithful to follow You and Your commands. I pray that the Word has been loud and clear this morning. I pray that we would be sensitive to hear, to heed, and to follow God. We love You and we thank You for Your teachings. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and worship as Brother Vaughn leads us in this hymn of decision? Would you follow Christ? Would you humbly submit to Him and His love for you?